in that glorious name of the Lord Jesus this morning. I appreciated the service so far, and I think a number of us, our minds were going a similar way, looking into the future and recognizing that this is a transition, beginning of a transition of a day. And as I thought about the message, I thought about you, Mose and Joel, but thought you'll probably have a message your direction this evening, so I thought I would speak more to the congregation today. So just a few words. I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version, which sort of encapsulates where I would like to go. Psalm 71, 17 and 18 says here, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those who come. And we're talking about generations. 30 years ago, we were at the brink of a new... I was reminiscing a little bit this morning, and I thought, 30 years ago, who were we? What were we like? And how have we changed? There's a few here that were here 30 years, and some of you have come in. And then I had to wonder, well, what will it look like in 30 years from now? But it's not only... like 30 years ago, now we're here, and 30 years we're going to be there. There's an entire journey in between. And what is that going to look like, and what for events are going to happen? Because history is linear, it isn't points. So I was thinking of the next generation, which is the title of the message that I have this morning. I had a variation of this message about 10 years ago, but it's much more pertinent than that now. So the next generation, who is that? I guess it's most of you. Not all of you, but most of you. Most of you are younger. Did we hear 70 children under the age of 12 and under? That's the next generation and their parents. So the next generation is you, and it's your children. You know, the normal process of life, parents grew old. In other words, it was 30 years ago that we were in most of your shoes, talking about your parents now. That's where we were. And we have now gray hairs, and we are actually feeling the effects of age. We're feeling it. We know it's not going to keep on going. And you are rising up, and you're strong, and that process continues. And the question is, does the younger generation, they just sit at the feet of the older ones until they get it, and then they go on? Or is it more complicated than that, more complex than that? How smooth is the process? Are there difficulties? Is there such a thing as a generation gap? Or are there sometimes pendulum swings and reactions? So those are a few of the thoughts that I had. And I am going to start the message like this. Some of it's reminiscent, but some of it is definitely teaching. But I just want to bless you, next generation. I have very high hopes for the next generation. 30 years from now, I have very high hopes. I will be, if I'm here, I'll be 90. Nothing ever stays the same. As we look in Scripture, and if you look at history, we see things both ways. We sometimes see a younger generation rise up, and in revival, and in the fervor and idealism, they rise up and they what does the scripture say? They rebuild the hedges that were broken down. Sometimes the younger generation does that when it's needed, when there's revival needed. And they rise up and they surpass the older generation. And we've seen that. We've seen that in scripture and we see it in history. And sometimes the other occurs. And we see that in scripture and history, where the older generation is faithful and consistent and has fought the battles, and the next generation comes along and either partially or wholesale forsake the way of the elders. And both of those are true in the, as we think of generations going on. David's burden here, and I read the Psalms here, and I think it was David that wrote that, is that there would be a faithful propagation of truth, like we heard this morning, a faithful propagation of the truth and faith to the next generation. And that propagation, well, the primary responsibility falls on the older generation to pass it on. And the older generation, like I mentioned, their strength is beginning to fail, and they know it will not continue. And the young people, they are strong. Their strength and their vitality and their experience and things are actually in the upswing. And this is part of the reminiscing that I had, is it's already starting. The older generation, they're the ones who guide the church. They're the ones who are the main responsibility for church decisions and applications and things like that. Falls on the older ones, but it's beginning to shift already. And in 10 years, it'll be almost entirely in the next generation. And then we will see what are the values and the visions of that generation. In 10 years, we'll see that. Like I said, I am very hopeful. The Apostle Paul actually had a burden, and this is going to be my main text this morning out of Timothy. But the Apostle Paul had a burden to pass on to the next generation the true faith that he received and that he preached. And his main disciple was Timothy. Timothy was a younger man than Paul. There were significant changes happening here. Paul was an apostle. Timothy was a disciple of an apostle. But he was not going to be an apostle. So the older generation, the apostles, the ones who laid the foundation, were going to pass off the scene. And Paul had a burden that the next generation gets it and faithfully goes on. It's called the post-apostolic era. There is a partial analogy or a parallel in this congregation of that thing, is that both John and I are founding members of Harmony, and of course then also Oasis. But the next generation will come in later. And there's a little bit of a parallel there in the sense that Paul was an apostle, and then it's going to get propagated to the next generation. They're going to keep on going there. And so it was going to be, the dynamics are similar, and yet they're a little different. In this area, In Timothy's era, the reliance on the written word was beginning, and not so much reliance on the prophetic word, which is what the apostles had. And so I'm going to read, and this is not my main text, so you don't have to turn here. You can turn to 2 Timothy at some time, but there's two. Well, yeah, turn there, since we're going to be there anyhow. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the first two verses there. Paul talking to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And 2 Timothy was the last letter written by Paul. It was shortly before he was martyred. It's his last advice and encouragement to young Timothy. So we're going to read most or not all of the chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then I'll take 3 points out of that. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, Timothy, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fearers, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So out of this scripture, I'll just take 3 headings. The first is a little more negative, and the last two are a little more positive. So the first one is, be aware and know the times you are in. You know, as I look at the next generation, and you already know that the Christian race, and the Bible calls the Christian life a race, it's not a 50-yard dash. It's not a quarter-mile run. That one usually got the children tired at the field and track, did it not? That quarter-mile run. But it's not that. It's not even a 26-mile marathon. The Christian race is a long, lifelong, and it's grueling, and it's a difficult, exhausting cross-country race that only ends when you die. It will exact more from you than you can imagine today. It's actually worse than you think. Now, we're talking from experience. That's been my experience when we started the journey 30-some years ago. The things that we experienced was not the things that we had actually could have comprehended. And when Oasis started 13 years ago, we experienced things we also didn't comprehend. So, I can stand up here and smile broadly to you and say it's going to be worse than you think. Well, I could ask the question, why do you think it would be different from you than it was for us? Why would it be different? Why do you expect that you would have it easier? I think Apostle Paul was saying how he was explaining to Timothy all the things he went through? Was he just explaining that for just no reason? Or is he saying, Timothy, this is the Christian life? The scripture talks about it. Remember those two houses that Jesus talked about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? The houses are getting built and they're lived in, but then the storms come. The storms aren't coming at the beginning always. The storms will come sometime in life. And you could say, well, it can also be the judgment. It's a storm that'll test the house. And that's true. But our houses get tested here and now. And your house, and let me say this congregation, is going to be tested. We can be pretty confident of that. And that is actually not a bad thing, because I dug out one of my favorite songs by somebody who's known a lot of suffering. Annie Johnson Flint said here, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. And that's the hope. As I say here, it's going to be really, really hard. I'm going to say it's also going to be really, really good, because God's grace will see you through. And the course says, His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power, no boundary is known unto man, for out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And that is experience also. So be aware and know of the times that you are in. This also know, I'm reading here in scripture, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And Paul wanted Timothy to know. I want you to comprehend this. I want you to understand this, Timothy. I don't want you to be naive. There's going to be times coming that I haven't seen. Face the reality. The last days will be hazardous and dangerous times. So be aware of the times that you are in. And I say, okay, Paul told that to Timothy. Is that true today? Are we in those perilous times? And here's the question. Will the future be more dangerous than it is today? I'm going to give you a quote. And I want you to try to guess what context or time it was written in. He says, this is the quote. We have fallen upon times and circumstances in which our predecessors never were. They could neither give warning against nor instructions about them. Now that was actually translated from German to English. So you can load over the context. We have fallen upon times, this man said, and circumstances which our predecessors never were. They could neither give warning against it, nor instructions about them. So when do you think that was given? Anybody have any idea when that quote was?
Around the Reformation time?
Yeah. After that. I had shared it one time before. I actually had this message before, so I had 10 years ago. I was testing your memory. A Christian newcomer is a Mennonite in the late 1700s in Pennsylvania, probably Lancaster County. In their history, they were either a persecuted minority in Europe, or else they were a fledgling pioneer people in a new world, trying to eke out a living. And now, they've been here for several generations, and there was a new generation arising that didn't have any of that frame of reference. None of the persecution, none of the real hardships of uncertainty where you basically were surviving. And they were in a time where it was, they were rising in wealth, they were rising in influence, and they were no longer despised. And that's a generation that was growing up, and the older generation is seeing that. Said, we have this history, and we have never seen this. This is something new. Something new. We have fallen upon times and circumstances. That was over 200 years ago. Now I'm going to go down a bunny trail, because what I'm supposed to say is that true today. I'm going to go a little bit of history here. 200 years ago, somehow some of them survived and remained faithful. But many did not. Of that generation, you know, if all those faithful Anabaptists that came over would have remained faithful today, there would be multiple millions of Christians like that here now. So there was a remnant that remained faithful. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of history. Calvary Church, off 222 in Lancaster. You go south in 222 Lancaster, about 15 or 20 years ago, they built this huge church right off of 222 just before you get into Lancaster 30. Calvary Church. That church started in 1937 when they rented a building and they built their own building and they expanded several times since. Their history. Calvary's charter members came from 10 local churches, 10. Now, they were from 10 from local churches. I have that incorrect there. One was a Baptist, a Moravian, a Methodist, Evangelical Reformed, and 6 Mennonites were charter members of that church. I had known that, or I had read it in that history book, The Earth is the Lord's, that I knew that there was the Mennonites, they were holding back, but there were some people wanting to go faster into enculturation. And that's how that church started. And then I looked in history and I found a Lancaster paper. It was an article in the paper about a historian. And this is what he said in the Lancaster paper. He said, Paul Hollinger said, that many from the Mennonite churches were excommunicated for not wearing plain clothing. So they were excommunicated and they started their own church. So today they have 2,400 seats there. But the point was, interesting history. I doubt whether you feel comfortable in that church today and what they teach and believe. Worship Center in Leola started in 1977. And here is actually a quote from their website. The Worship Center reflects the broader movement of the contemporary evangelical churches in the region, rooted in historically Anabaptist traditions. And the first pastor was there for 35 years or so. He was a former Amish boy. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is this happened dozens and hundreds of times. Some people get frustrated with what they call the Anabaptist baggage. And the evangelicals are doing it better. Or the charismatics have something we're missing. Let's break loose and let's do it right. That's what happens. And they lose the beliefs and the biblical values of the Anabaptists, and they lose it because they want relevancy and they want fervency. That's what they want. And they achieve it. They get relevancy and they get fervency. And they also get enculturation. And the interesting thing is, and I have observed this, they actually exchange one set of challenges for another set. I want to explain that. They actually don't. The cultural pressure actually increases if you get closer to the main culture. It's like an earthquake along a fault line. There is actually a fault line, I think in the Middle East, where there is an earthquake every so often along this fault line, and it's a different place every time, and they can almost predict when it's going to happen. Because when there's an earthquake, it's a fault line, there's pressure there. In other words, it's pressure builds and builds and builds and builds, and finally it gives, and that's an earthquake. That's what's called an earthquake. And so it releases the pressure there. But guess what happens? It builds up somewhere else and eventually releases there. That's actually what happens when we try to release pressure. We think we have this area of controversy. Well, why don't we just drop it and get rid of the pressure? The pressure will just move somewhere else. And it increases, actually, when you get closer to the main culture and break down some of the walls. They think this separation that we have is not necessary. These beliefs are hindering our outreach. We need to become relevant. But they make that assumption, the culture is here, and they are, okay, let's say here to make it consistent. The culture is here, and we're here. And they say, well, if we make this change, we'll be better able to relate to the culture. But they forget that the culture is also moving. And before long, they're going to be at a similar place, and they're going to have to, again, the pressure's going to build somewhere else. Happens all the time. The early acceptance of divorce and remarriage, they had no idea that eventually the culture that will become a norm to divorce, I mean, it'll become accepted and become common to have divorce and remarriage. But when they originally accepted it, it was rare. And so they were going to redeem this thing, or redeem certain things, but in coming it, they got closer to the culture, and then the culture just sweeps them along in. Just that one area. And not only that, but in that area, because they accepted that and got swept in the culture, now they're actually dealing with homosexuality and transgenderism because they're actually in that swing of things, and that's a challenge that come. I mean, we don't deal with some issues that they deal with. It's simply because of that. And now that they've merged into that stream is pulling violently on them to break loose from where they are at now, and a significant number of their children do break loose. So we have our issues. We do have our issues. We have our challenges. We, you know, when it comes to, well, where should we boundaries be? Where should we, all that. But we don't actually have those issues that they have. Compromise begets compromise. It's like a fault line. The pressure will rebuild somewhere, again, between truth and error. If we just compromise in one area, it'll build somewhere else. And that's the world that we older ones have navigated. And as I think of you next generation, you will face similar issues, but you will face issues that we probably did not face. And could I say, I don't know if I can say this or not, but are you inheriting a world in which your predecessors never were there? They couldn't give warning against it, nor instruction? I don't know. I don't know what for world's going to be there in the next 10 and 20 and 30 years. But we've had a lot of changes that in multiple areas that have completely transformed society. And often the prior generation cannot accurately predict it. You know, we had the last several hundred years of changes coming, the industrial revolution and mass production of everything, transportation, education, medication, and now communication. And I guess I'm going to talk a little bit about communication. My wife and I got married, we had two regular bills One was the electric bill, and the other was a phone bill. And the phone bill was the one that was on the wall with the cord. It was a completely different world. It's a world loaded in a different ways. Frank Reed described when he was a boy, they would milk cows. And that's what we did too. And these cows were in stungeons. I'm going to give you a dairy instruction this morning. And the cows were used to having the milker, the one that come to milk them, come up a certain side of them. In other words, milking cows was an art. And you had to come up to the right side of this cow. You had to know that cow. If you come up the wrong side, you get a kick. Because that's how it works. Now, today, milking is industrial. And life has changed in so many ways like that. And communications. In the 50s, we had television come on the scene, and there was certain prophets that warned that the television is going to take away God's devotion. God's people are going to take away their devotional time. That television is going to creep in and take away the time that you would have in devotion to God and other things. And there were certain people who did not accept that. And our family was one of those. So now we're in the midst of the next major leap in communications. Now, if it's true that we live in perilous times, if it's true that people, like the scripture say, they're going to be big talkers, they're going to consider nothing sacred, not even marriage, it'll be an era of disobedient to parents, there'll be an era of slanderers, of speaking evil of what is good. And if it's true that evil communications corrupt good manners, and that's what the world is that we live in, and if the next generation rubs shoulders with that kind of people, what is going to be the outcome? Is the question I have. The fruit of being so easily connected. You know, I actually will stand here and say I actually appreciate modern communications and the ability to communicate, and we have the app for communication in the church. 1994, I was driving out on Interstate 80 in western Pennsylvania and lost oil pressure, and I pulled along the side of the road and stopped, and I began walking. There was no phones. I appreciate communications. I think maybe, as to think of our predecessors who had no idea what was coming, I think this might be one of the areas. So we have this communication, and we're not connected. I hope not. We're not connected to pornographic sites. We're not connected to the dark underworld, dark underbelly of the dark internet. I hope we're not connected to that, anyone here. I hope not. But we're just bumping shoulders. We're just interacting a lot more. There's a lot more connections with people at a very different places. Bumping shoulders. And some of them are very good. They see spiritual sounding things. They are helping people. They really care. But I have to say that in the Old Testament, the false prophets were popular and well-liked. They were actually not viewed as false prophets by and large. They were energetic preachers, and they had successful ministries. Just think of it in that way. People liked their personality, and they liked their message. The false prophets, they did. They could be religious, they could feel good about themselves, and they could still do what they wanted to do. And now, the world has always had people like that. The difference today is that it's sped up. And so as I think of the next generation, I think that is actually the generation. We haven't yet seen the outcome of it. Well, we've seen some outcome, I think, of social media. 10 years ago, I actually had a social media account. I wasn't active on it, but I observed it. And I saw people on there that I knew. And I saw them either take off their normal clothing, they re-robed themselves with the world's clothing, or else they just pushed the boundaries a bit and they did a little bit liberties here, a little bit liberties. And I saw them move. And I also saw the comments. And what were the comments saying? Oh, you look so nice. Oh, how sharp. Oh, that's cool. Great. And there was encouragement given as they were doing this thing. As they were moving the wrong way. Maybe I was too timid. I guess I was. I said, when is somebody going to go up on there and actually give them a correction or a concern or a rebuke in the comment section? That's what a prophet does. Are you ready to be a prophet? What does Paul tell Timothy to do with such people? If from such, turn away. Avoid such people, says in the ESV. Stay away from people like that in the NLT. In modern language, it says unfriend them. But you're so judgmental. Well, take your case to Paul or to God, not to me. That's what God says with people who are departing from the faith, who are compromising, who are lowering the standard. Evil communication do corrupt good manners. And so, for the first point, the next generation, this is your world. This is the world where you will raise your children, are raising your children. We can often take direct frontal attacks and we can battle well. But when you have a slow wearing down effect, just a steady normalization of a lowering standard, how well do God's people do in that one? It's a question. And the next generation, this is how you will shepherd the people of God. And I'm hopeful. We have taken some stance here, and I'm hopeful. But I think we need to be aware. Okay, number two. Faithfully receive truths from your teachers and mentors and make them a part of your life. Now I'm going to reread some that we read. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, and so on. I'm going to read here. All that live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So it's not rocket science. I had said earlier, avoid certain people. But stick close to certain other people. Avoid the influence of some, but seek the influences of others. Faithfully receive truths. And truths are, you know, they're proposition. There's truth is reality. Truth is reality as defined by God. God is eternal. Only God is eternal. Everything else is created. Man is responsible to God. Man has an immortal soul. Man is fallen and is estranged from God in his natural state. Mankind needs salvation. Jesus died to open man's way back to God. To be right with God, one needs to repent and turn from his sin Those are propositional truths. But they're taught everywhere in conservative churches. But there are some other truths that the early Christians and our Anabaptist forefathers battled for that are not at all popular today. So faithfully receive truths from your teachers and mentors and make them a part of your life. So I'm going to read some of the other ones. Non-resistance, not going to war or using force in our relationships. Personal discipleship to Jesus Christ and holiness of life. A free church, not aligned with any geographical or political system. Separation from the world in lifestyle, dress, and entertainment. These are truths that God also has defined. Separated unto God by holy living. Living in community as brothers and sisters. And marriage is for life. No remarriage allowed with former spouse living. These are active truths that we as the older generation, well, yeah, to some degree we got it. But that is what we have at the older generation have really tried to teach and to practice ourselves. We taught them, and I hope we did a decently good job of demonstrating them. They were taught to you. You received them. But now, in the next generation, you will need to go to battle with these truths. We did. We know. But you're in next to line to pass it on. And so I can say to you, and the things that's heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou, the next generation, to faithful men. Learn them from those you know. You know, you don't have to go. There is a place to go to study and so on, but there's a lot of charismatic personalities. And you don't know who they are. You don't know what the fruit of their lives is. You don't know what the outcome of their teaching is going to be. In fact, one time I heard a preacher, an excellent preacher. This preacher was, as I remember, was preaching like I would have thought the Old Testament prophets would have preached. After when Israel was strayed from God, they gave a clear analysis of the dire situation the church was in. Then they gave reasons for why they were here. And then they gave a clarion call to repent and return to God. That's what this preacher did. It was she. I kind of came out of the bag before I wanted to. The preacher was gripping and an excellent communicator. In fact, she was one of the best preachers I ever heard. What do you do with that? You can get that. But I know of her. I know of her dad. And I know her dad, which is a famous preacher, compromised in his life. And the compromise continued. And it will continue. Faithfully receive truth. Don't faithfully receive only what sounds good or exciting or inspiring or novel. Maybe we need to receive the old truth. Sometimes we just need to cool off and wait on God. Sometimes it's good to understand that it is often the turtle that wins. Slow and steady is better than sloppy and hoppy. So faithfully receive truths from your teachers and mentors and make them a part of your life. And then the last one is a little shorter, but I thought I need to put in, it was in the scripture, commit yourselves to the inerrancy and sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures. And I read here again, and that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, Paul told him, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, the Scripture that you learned as a child, they are breathed out by God. But here's a generational expect for Timothy. He learned it from his mother and from his grandmother. And then he was further taught by Paul. Timothy, those Scriptures contain everything you need to know the truth, to live the truth, and to teach the truth. You need to know the truth, you need to live it, and you need to teach it. Timothy, never surrender your high view of the confidence in God's word. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we live in an era that is more and more pluralistic and more secular all the time. The next generation is going to face challenges on this front probably that we have not faced, although we have faced significant challenges on this front in our generation. Do I know what those areas are? I probably don't. You know, a generation ago, we had no idea that we'd be in the place where we are with the LGBT movement. And how many so-called churches are either accepted or are sympathetic to it. But then there's other areas that we have faced. There are certain scriptures. Some of the scriptures that we're very familiar with, like the woman's head covering, you say, well, that was cultural, that was for back then. But it goes way beyond that. I read a book one time that talks about biblical womanhood. And that book made a case that the traditional view of the woman in the home and her role is also cultural. And years ago, I met a man, and he used to be a part of Harmony, a young couple, that said that pretty well all this New Testament is scriptural. What you need to do is do the loving thing. And what you see in Scripture, the loving thing was what they did back then, but none of that applies for us because it's a different culture now, so we need to do the loving thing today, our way. So there's challenges to the Scriptures. So basically, it's saying that you're pretty well in that viewpoint. You just do the loving thing, you pretty well erase most of the New Testament. And you put in your idea of what the loving thing is, and that's how you apply it. Well, that's the wrong way to do it. That's actually taking the culture and superimposing it over the Bible. And so you read the Bible through your culture. But it needs to be the other way around. You take the Scriptures, and then you look at the culture through the Scriptures, and you develop and form and live that your culture, if you're biblical, your culture will then flow out of the Scripture. It's called a biblical culture. And the effect is tremendous because it affects everything. It affects your life, affects your family, affects your work, it affects your entertainment, it affects everything of your life. You take the Scripture, and then you allow that to inform you, your finances, your lifestyle. And then there's other ways that it gets discredited. The Bible is inspired the way Shakespeare is inspired. It's just inspiring. No, it's not. It's the Word of God. Others, like Jordan Peterson, would say that it's just stories. It's not meant to be taken literally. They're just myths, and there's truth that you can find in the myths, and others like that. So, I don't know what will your generation face in the future. What for attacks on God's word will there be in the future? Maybe there's nothing new under the sun. I don't know, but you will face them. And just know that when the attacks come, before too long, when either it's going to be a frontal attack directly, or it'll be an insidious wearing down attack, just know one thing. It'll fall on your shoulders and not ours. You are the next generation. You are the ones who are going to either be faithful and competently pass the faith on to your next generation, or you will falter. What is the difference between a Christian heritage and a heathen? Just one unfaithful generation. You know, when Noah got off the boat, they knew Noah and all his sons, they knew the power and they knew the judgment of God. There was no doubt in their mind. They knew what God can do and what he will do. They knew it. But all it takes, all the heathen, all the unbelievers, everyone who doesn't serve God today came with a breakdown of that passing on from one generation to the next. So I encourage each one of us, each one of you in this case, to think down the road. Imagine the weight of the next generation fully on your shoulders. Just imagine it. It's not on there fully yet, but it will be. Imagine it on your shoulders and then prepare for it. Get ready by knowing God, knowing the Lord Jesus, being faithful to him. And like I said earlier, I have very high confidence. And I know that some of you are here because of that. I know that some of you stayed here because of that. So I have, am very, very thankful for that. So if you could with me, for those who are able to, let's kneel for prayer. Lord, as we bow in your presence this morning, and we have opened up your word, we allowed it, Lord, to speak to us. Lord, I just think of the past and think of how you have been faithful in the past. And truly, Lord, we can trust that you will be faithful. The question also often comes to us whether we will be faithful, whether we will be willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross and to follow you in the very thing that is facing us at that moment. Lord, we thank you as you think of the past and how you have led us on and how you brought us here. Now, Lord, we look into the future, and Lord, we do ask you to guide us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Don't give us more than what we can take, Lord. And make us strong, Lord. Give us visions, not just circle the wagons around the camp, but Lord, give us visions, but give us wisdom as we do it, and not do it at the expense of the next generation. But Lord, do it faithfully according to your word. To be faithful to you, not compromise, and yet then go on and be your light, be a light in the world and the salt on the earth. Thank you, Lord. I just pray for the next generation, Lord. It is our responsibility as the older ones to continue to pray for the younger ones as they come on. So Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.